Yep. $100 is definitely more than I have ever been paid, that's for sure. What I think this video captures is the uniquely powerful bond between a mother and a child. It goes beyond empathy, beyond sympathy. It is like a shared emotional space. When they are hurt, we feel it. When they struggle, we carry it. And when they are not okay, we are not okay. It is that invisible string that little boy describes, this connection between hearts that you can't see, but you can feel. There's a saying I heard recently, a mother is only as happy as her saddest child, and truer words have never rung more true. That did not make sense. Truer words have never been spoken. It is beautiful and it is heavy all at the same time. And because that bond runs so deep, when it is missing or it's broken or you never had it, there's a real sadness that's associated with it. So today, if it's hard for you, if you've lost your mom, if your relationship is strained, or you've longed for that connection and never had it, we want you to know we see you and we grieve alongside you. And for those of us who do have that kind of bond, please don't miss how special it is. Today is a great day to tell her how much it means to you. So for the gift of motherhood and all the emotions that come with it, let's pray. God, you see each one of us in this room right now, the ones celebrating, the ones grieving, the ones who are just exhausted, Lord. We know that you can be with the brokenhearted, that you can strengthen the weary, Lord. Thank you for all the moms who carry the emotional weight for their families. Help them to know they do not carry it alone, Lord. And as we move into the message, would you teach us how to love well? In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we go any further, I need you to know that I am absolutely not standing up here as someone who has mastered loving people perfectly, and I'm going to prove it to you by revealing my first epic fail as a mom. When my firstborn was 10 years old, I went back to work, and we put our son in daycare. And I'm going to go ahead and set my defense up here. Going back to work with a newborn is really hard. You are figuring out how to do it. You're carrying mom guilt, like we call it. You've got mental fog, and you are tired. And one day, I went to pick him up from school, from daycare. And as I went to get him out of the little swing they had him in, I noticed he was in a different outfit that I had put him in that morning. So I called the nursery teacher over and I said, hey, did something happen today? Did he spit up? And she looked at him, looked at me puzzled, looked back at him, looked at me and said, that is not your baby. What? She pointed across the room and said, that is your baby. And I was mortified. And she was so sweet. She took me in her arms, gave me a big hug, and then lied to my face and said, that happens all the time. I assure you it does not, because I was about to kidnap that child. And it is funny to think about now, but on the way home that day, I felt like a complete failure. Like, what kind of mother doesn't recognize their own kid? Have you ever felt like that? Like you have failed at loving someone well? Have you ever been maybe too controlling with your spouse? Or maybe so focused on your to-do list that you miss the opportunity to play a game with your kid? Or maybe you had a friend going through something really terrible and you didn't know what to say, so you just avoided their phone call. I think we can agree that we all have times where we have love deficiencies, if you will. And in those moments, when we start questioning ourselves, maybe we shouldn't ask ourselves, am I loving enough? But instead, am I loving the way Jesus loves? Jesus tells us in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you. That changes everything, because his love is the truest picture of what we're called to give. It protects, it pursues, it is present, it is patient, and it never gives up on us. And throughout Scripture, God gives us glimpses of that kind of love through real people and real stories. And today, we're going to look at three women, three Marys, in fact, who show us what that kind of love looks like. We're going to look at Mary the mother, who shows us a surrendered love. Mary of Bethany, who shows us a love that is present. And Mary Magdalene, who shows us a love that perseveres. And since it's Mother's Day, let's start with Mary the mother. When Mary is introduced to us in the Gospel of Luke, she is a young woman engaged to a man named Joseph. And like any engaged woman, I imagine she started picturing her future. You know what I mean, right? You make a decision and your life after that decision starts playing out in your mind. Like when I was in high school and decided to go to Auburn University, I pictured myself, yay, War Eagle. I pictured myself on the campus wearing my little cardigan. I pictured meeting my roommates and going to football games with them. I played it all the way out to graduating and getting my big fancy degree. And so I imagine Mary doing the same thing. She imagined what donkey she would ride off into the sunset on. She imagined what her and Joseph's house would look like, what he would build in his workshop, what their future children would look like. But before that future could unfold for real, an angel appears and tells her something that will completely disrupt everything she had imagined. And Luke 1, verse 28 to 31 says, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." The angel will go on to tell of what Jesus will do, and Mary asks one question. In verse 34, she asks, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." Now, if I was Mary, I would not have just one question. I would have a million questions, and I would have concerns and hesitation. I would want details and assurances, because not only would this disrupt the life she had imagined, it would completely and utterly complicate it. This news meant potential shame as she was having a baby out of wedlock, questions about her and her family's reputation, uncertainty in her relationship with Joseph, and a future she could no longer control. So yes, I don't know about you, but I would have had more than questions. But Mary doesn't negotiate. She surrenders with a statement. In Luke 1:38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." You see, when it comes to God, love doesn't try to control the outcome. It leans into surrender. God's love means he holds the bigger picture. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, he is working with purpose and care. And he invites us to trust him with what's ahead. And that is what Mary demonstrates so well. Mary grew up hearing stories of God's faithfulness. She knew that God keeps his promises and that he works through ordinary people just like her. She didn't just know what God could do. She knew who God was. She knew his character, and because of that, she could trust him even without knowing how it would all turn out. And that is not just something that Mary experienced, but it's something we are invited into. We can surrender our future to a God that loves us and has good plans for us. And while that can be hard in our own lives, it becomes even harder when it involves the people we love. So I'm going to share with you a way that my family experienced this kind of surrendered love. Last year, my daughter, Harper, was walking through some really big changes. After 3 years of homeschooling her, we all decided it was time for her to go back to in-person school. And understandably, she was hesitant about going to the big public school that we were zoned for. So we began to explore some options, and we found a smaller Christian school that required an application and admittance. And just like I did when I decided on a college, Harper started imagining herself at this school, wearing the uniform, making new friends. And before we submitted the application, we prayed together. And our prayer was simple. God, we want your plan for Harper to unfold, not ours, but yours. We made a very conscious decision to surrender the outcome while secretly hoping it was what we wanted for her. But it wasn't. The rejection letter came, and with it, some real devastation. Rejection is hard. As an adult, you can imagine what it feels like to a 13-year-old girl. And my daughter responded with things that were a real punch in the gut to her mother. Things like, am I not good enough? Why didn't they want me? And I had to fight the urge to call up that school and give them a mighty good portion of my mind. Like, have you not met my daughter? She is amazing. But because we had already surrendered the outcome to God, a peace began to outweigh the anger. And I was able to sit Harper down and tell her, if we truly trust him, then we have to trust that this is part of his plan for you. And because he loves you, his plan is good. And listen, I did my best kind of mom pep talk there. And as encouraging as I tried to be in that moment, there were still tears, her tears, and then my tears. But over time, we began to see that goodness of God and where she actually landed. She has found real joy and success at her current school. She has had incredible teachers who have impacted her in really meaningful ways. Compassionate, influential teachers. And full disclosure, this year has had its fair share of challenges, that is for sure. But those challenges have helped her grow and mature, and she has discovered a resiliency and strength I don't know that she would have discovered anywhere else. And just a few weeks ago, she was telling me how she met a new friend and was able to share her story because that friend was going through a similar rejection. And I realized it wasn't the outcome we wanted, but it became exactly what she needed. A surrendered life under God's plan isn't always easier, but it is always purposeful. So let me bring this back to love, because that is where it gets real. Surrendered love means trusting God even with the things that matter the most to you. And for a lot of us in this room, that is our kids and moms. Since it's Mother's Day, I'm going to talk to you for just a minute. You know that invisible string we talked about earlier, that connection where when they hurt, we hurt, and they struggle, we carry it? It is because of that that every part of us wants to step in, to fix it, to protect them from anything that might cause them pain or discomfort. But here's the problem I found. Sometimes the very things that we want to shield them from are the exact things that God wants to use to grow them. And surrendered love means that trusting God means that he loves them even more than we do. That he sees what we can't see, that he's working in ways we don't understand, and that his plan for them is good even when it's hard. This year, we trusted God with his plan for Harper, and now she has something far more valuable than getting her first choice. She has a lived experience of what happens when you trust God with the outcome. He took what felt like a loss, and he turned it into a win. So let me turn it over to you guys, and let me ask you, where are you trying to control instead of surrender? What is the situation that keeps you up at night? What relationship are you feeling heavy about or tense about? Where is it that you find yourself gripping tighter instead of trusting deeper? Because that might be the very place that God is inviting you to release to him. To ask yourself honestly, am I surrendering this to God, or am I trying to take control? And imagine for a moment what could happen with that relationship if you weren't trying to manage every outcome for them, but were actually trusting God with it. The breakthrough that you're looking for might not come from trying harder, but from surrendering more. So begs the question, well, how do we do that? How do we live that kind of surrendered love? Well, it starts by staying close to Jesus. And we see that so clearly with our next Mary. The story of Mary and Martha, two sisters from Bethany, is one that I've always wrestled with. And let me read it and see if you feel the same. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, it reads, "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Okay, so I picture Martha doing that thing that most moms do when company's coming over. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Company's coming over for dinner, and your mom acts as if the house needs to look as if no one has ever lived in it. And she is shouting out orders: clean the baseboards, wash the windows, get the good china. Steaks are being marinated, salami is being turned into a rose to be on a charcuterie board. Yeah, this is like a peek into my childhood, I assure you. So you can kind of see Martha's irritation, right? Mary's just sitting there. You kind of want to demand justice for Martha. I think a lot of us relate to Martha. We're always working hard, always doing the responsible thing, taking care of people, producing, achieving. And to be fair, that is what the world rewards: productivity, performance. And somewhere along the line, many of us start wrapping our identity in what we do instead of who we are. But in this story, Jesus praises the one sitting at his feet. Mary isn't performing. She is simply being with him, present, listening. Jesus doesn't need our performance to love us. His love is not something we earn. The world tends to love us for what we do. Jesus loves us for who we are. And when you love someone, what do you really want from them? You want to be with them. You want their time and their attention. And that is what Mary gives Jesus. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. Not do more, not try harder, but be still. Be with me, know me." And you can't truly know someone you're never present with. And that is why spending time daily with Jesus matters. Opening his word, talking to him in prayer, worshiping and reflecting on his faithfulness in your life. Those moments are how we sit at his feet and learn to receive his love. And here's the amazing thing. When we receive that kind of love from Jesus, it changes the way we love other people. So just for a minute, I want you to think about somebody in your life who might not understand that and is out there spinning their wheels, working hard to earn affection. And what could happen if you stepped in and showed them the kind of love Jesus shows you? That you love them for who they are, not for what they can do for you. And moms, I'm going to talk to you again. Many of us spend our lives trying to do everything for our kids, making sure they're okay, helping them succeed. We provide, we plan, we protect, we carry. But at the end of the day, your kids don't love you for what you do for them. They love you. your presence, how you make them feel. And I think sometimes we can overlook and forget that. And here is what happens. The way we show up with God is often the same way we show up with other people. And just like God, the people who love you most probably don't need your performance nearly as much as they need your presence. They want your attention. They want your time. And let me ask a tougher question. Who feels like they have to perform around you? Is it your spouse, your kids, your friends? Do the people closest to you feel safe just to be themselves? Or do they constantly feel like they have to measure up? When your kids look up in the stands, are they happy that you're there? Or do they start to get anxious about the conversation on the way home about their performance? We live in a world obsessed with comparison and performing and measuring up. And that is exactly why staying close to Jesus matters. When we learn to receive his presence, we begin to offer that same presence to others. And when we stop demanding performance, and we stop demanding performance from the people we love. When we stay close to Jesus, something else begins to happen. We develop the capacity to keep loving when life gets hard. When most people might walk away or give up or get frustrated, Jesus demonstrates a love that shows up, that stays through the messy parts. And we see that kind of love so clearly in our next Mary, Mary Magdalene. This is one of my favorite examples of how to love well, because life is hard. And it's easier to love when things are going well. But what happens when dark clouds roll in? When someone you love makes a mistake or is going through something that you don't know how to handle? The natural response is to pull away and to focus on our own discomfort. We tell ourselves, we don't know what to do about this, so we're just not going to show up at all. Or we reach for that easy response, the I'll pray for you. And please hear me, prayer matters. It is powerful and essential, but it was never meant to replace presence. It was meant to lean us into it. Praying is easy, staying is harder. So let's look at someone who did just that. When we meet Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that she was a woman Jesus had delivered from 7 demons, which means before Jesus, her life had likely been marked by some deep suffering, torment, isolation, and brokenness. And in that culture, someone like Mary would have been avoided and dismissed or looked down upon. People didn't move toward Mary. They moved away from her. But then she meets Jesus, and everything changes. Unlike most around her, he doesn't ignore her or dismiss her or even distance himself from her. He sees her fully and compassionately, and he heals her and restores her. And more than any of that, he welcomes her into his inner circle. He befriends her. And in turn, she dedicates her life to him. She follows him, learns from him, and supports his ministry. She is there for all the good moments when he is healing people and drawing a crowd. But what makes Mary's story so powerful is that she didn't just stay for the good times. She stayed in the hard ones too. She was there at the cross, watching the one who changed her life suffer and die. She stayed as his body was taken down and placed in a tomb. And through unimaginable grief, she stayed. Here's what makes it even more powerful. She had no idea that his story wasn't over. She didn't know that resurrection was coming. To her, all hope was gone, and she stayed anyway. She stayed through the grief, through the silence, and through those 3 days. Mary stayed. And because she stayed, she became one of the first people to witness the risen Jesus. Many stayed when it was easy. Mary Magdalene demonstrates to us the kind of love that stays when it's not. Not because she was naturally stronger than everyone else, but because she had experienced a love from Jesus that didn't walk away from her. He had stayed with her through her worst moments, and that gave her the strength to do the same for him. Do any of you have somebody in your life like that who loves like this in the good times and the bad times? I have a friend who does this so well. My friend Anna is the kind of person you want around when tragedy strikes. We have been friends since high school, and we've walked through some really tough times together, including saying goodbye to one of our friends who passed away from cancer. And I remember standing outside of the hospital, and we were preparing to go in and say goodbye, and I was paralyzed. I had no idea how to handle something like this. But Anna did. She took our hands and walked us right into that hospital room and somehow managed to make us remember the good times and laugh through them. And she helped us cry and grieve and be able to say goodbye. I never said a word. I literally couldn't find the words to say. So I leaned on Anna and her ability to stay during a really tough time. And if I'm honest, that kind of presence feels like a rare gift, like only people like my friend Anna are wired for it. But here's the hope. You don't have to have the perfect words or gestures to be the kind of person who stays. I like to joke that my husband never misses the opportunity to attend a funeral. He loves them. We honestly can't keep him away from them. But it isn't a funny quirk about him. It actually comes from somewhere really meaningful. Early on in our marriage, his mother passed away unexpectedly. And what impacted him the most was who showed up to the funeral. People he hadn't spoken to in years, people he never imagined to see at his mom's funeral. But it reminded him of how much she was loved, the impact that she had on people's lives, and it helped him to heal. And because of that, he has decided to show up for others the way others showed up for him. And maybe attending funerals isn't your thing, it certainly isn't mine, but staying doesn't have to be dramatic. Most of the time, it's simple. Staying can look like sitting with someone while they're processing bad news, or bringing a meal to a family during a tough season, answering the call when it's inconvenient. It can look like saying, I don't know what to say, but I am here. The goal isn't to do or say the perfect thing. The goal is to reflect the kind of love that stays, the kind of love that is formed in us when we stay close to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, we are told, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Or in other words, love as I have loved you. Give what you have received. We don't manufacture this kind of love. We receive it from Jesus, and then we give it away. We stay because he first stayed with us. He teaches us how to do that. And yes, pray. But don't just pray for them. Pray that God would help you show up for them. Ask him for wisdom, compassion, for the right words at the right time, for practical ways to care that you might not have thought of. There have been times in my life where I have needed a phone call from a friend, and it came. I needed somebody to show up for me at my darkest moment, and they came. And I like to believe that that is Jesus prompting them, that that is Jesus saying, go, be my hands, be my feet, be my comfort. Listen to that call. We have looked at three Marys today. Mary the mother who showed us a love that surrenders, Mary of Bethany who showed us a love that chooses presence, and Mary Magdalene who showed us a love that stays. Three different stories, but one common thread. They all learned how to love from the one who loved them first and loved them perfectly. And that is the invitation Jesus extends to us. Not to try harder to love, but to learn how to love through his love for you. So, as we move into worship, don't rush past this moment. Be still, be present with Jesus, and consider these questions. Who in my life, Jesus, needs me to surrender? Who needs me to be more present? And who needs me to stay? Let me pray over us as we move into this moment. Lord, thank you for showing us what love looks like. Through your kindness, your grace, your patience, your presence, you teach us how to love others well. And Lord, as we sit with you this morning, I pray that you quiet our hearts and lead us to those who need you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Stand with us, everyone, and let's worship.